Amen. Certainly it is a blessing from God that he has allowed us to assemble here this evening that we might continue and conclude our worship to him on this Lord's Day. It was good to see the goodly number in song practice this evening. We sang and worked on a challenging, although beautiful, song. We still got a lot of work to do, but I think we made admirable progress. Amen. In working with that song this evening. We certainly appreciate Brother Bonner, and we acknowledge the great degree to which he has helped our singing and how he has helped us learn new songs as well as work on old songs. So we want you to know, Brother Bonner, that we don't take you for granted. Good to have his wife and daughter with us this evening as well. We're going to look at another Old Testament passage this evening. We considered an Old Testament passage on this morning as we talked to you about Jeroboam. We're going to talk to you about one of his successors as king of the northern tribe of Israel in our lesson this evening. We always want to emphasize the fact that God wants us to learn from negative as well as positive examples left by Bible characters. There are a number of Bible characters whom we should emulate, and there are a number of other Bible characters that we should avoid insofar as their examples are concerned. Jeroboam is one of those characters that we should avoid with reference to his example. The one about whom we will speak this evening, his name is widely known among God's people. His name was Ahab, and his wife is even more widely known. She epitomizes evil womanhood. She had a drastically evil impact on the life of her husband. We know that Aunt Esther on Sanford's Son used to designate certain women, by her name, Jezebel. You know, you can't think of anything good when you think about Jezebel, because she epitomized evil. We often refer to Romans 15 and verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. We can learn a lot from studying the Old Testament and from scrutinizing the lives of Old Testament characters. We're also reminded by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 as well as 11, about some of the things that took place in the Old Testament that we can regard them as negative examples that we should at all cost avoid. 1 Corinthians 10, 6, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And then he says in verse number 11, now all these things happen unto them for ensamples or examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We're going to scrutinize the life of Ahab in our study this evening, considering the life of Ahab. Ahab was a very wicked king. He was the son of Omri, Omri's predecessor as king of Israel was Zimri. But Omri is the father of Ahab. The scripture says, with reference to Ahab, he was more wicked than any of his predecessors. His wickedness was a great curse to his kingdom. When we look at the passage that Brother David Love read, verse number 30 says, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And I want us to know something that we need to be consciously cognizant of. Whenever we do evil, or its opposite, whenever we do good, it is done in the sight of whom? It is done in the sight of the Lord. It's done in the sight of God. We need to be aware of the fact that whenever we do wrong, it's done in the sight of God. So Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord. We know that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. You know, some things we do are not done in the sight of wives. Some things we do are not done in the sight of husbands. Some things we do are not done in the sight of parents. But everything you do, whether it's good or bad, it's done in the sight of the Lord. The Lord is aware of it. You can't do anything and get by with it to the extent that it escapes the notice, the omnipresent notice, the omniscient notice of the Almighty God. That's why our children, they should be aware of the fact that when they go out, or when they go off to school, or when they go to the beach on spring break, or when they go to vacation, or when they go and spend the night at a friend's house, although your mama and your daddy are not aware of what you are doing, that your heavenly Father is. Mama might not know what you are up to, but it's sobering to recognize that God always knows. And you can't hide anything from the all-seeing eye of God. I want you to turn again. Let's revisit right quick a passage in Psalms. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Starting with verse number 1. The psalmist says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compasseth my path as and my lying down and art acquainted with all of my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, thou knowest it all together. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy right hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about thee. Isn't that sobering? You know, a lot of folks seek to do evil surreptitiously under the cover of darkness, seeking to fly below the radar of human detection, not recognizing that the all-seeing eye of God certainly is aware of us. Verse 12, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And I'll just hold up there, but read that entire chapter when you get the opportunity. And all I'm saying is that God is aware of everything we do and every place we go, whether we are traveling physically or whether we are traveling on the internet. If you are going through virtual places and locations, the Lord is aware of the sites you visit. The Lord is aware of everything that you do. So Omri, the son of Omri, Ahab, did evil in the sight of the Lord. He held the unsavory distinction of doing evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. You know, that's awful. He held that distinction. he did evil in the sight of the Lord above all. His wickedness, his sinfulness, his evil, his low-downness eclipsed that of all of his predecessors. That's awful. Verse 31 gives a brief but instructive snapshot of Ahab, which shows the evil in his walk, the evil in his wife, and the evil in his worship. Had our modern day news media been in the day of Ahab, I wouldn't doubt at all that they would describe Ahab as a upstanding, vivacious, and convivial fellow, a consummate politician, one who had charm and charisma. It would not have surprised me that our news media, had they been back there, would have described him in glowing and complimentary terms. They would no doubt have described wicked Ahab as being a fine, upstanding political person. But Scripture speaks the truth, unlike much of the news media. Consider the walk of Ahab. Look at verse number 31. This is 1 Kings 16. It came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshiped him. Now I want you to notice first, it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. Ahab was wicked like Jeroboam, the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And this evil that was fostered and fomented by Israel's first king, Jeroboam, it was so accepted and pervasive that it was considered a light thing to do. How often evil becomes so common that it is not considered serious. Today in our land, we can look around us and discern all kinds of evil that are regarded as no big deal. And nothing wrong with it. Get with the time. There's nothing wrong with a lot of things that we know God condemns, that we know are not in harmony with spiritual values or the morality set forth in the Word of God. But society regards it as being a light thing. You know, divorce, that's no big deal. For people to divorce and remarry, it's a light thing. It has no real serious weight. It invites no real serious questions. Even in the church of our Lord, when you start talking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, some people have the attitude that folk in Hollywood have and folk in the world have, and it's considered to be a light thing, not recognizing that God hates divorce. And people don't take marriage seriously. You know, I will be with you as a spouse as long as we both shall love. That's what a young lady asked me one time when I was doing their wedding. She said, I want you to ask us to affirm, you know, we will be faithful to each other as long as we both shall love. It was a light thing. As long as we both shall live until death does us part. See, God regards it seriously. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. God has designed that there be a leaving and a cleaving, sticking to each other like glue. And in order for there to be an achievement, there has to be prerequisitely a proper leaving and a cleaving if there's to be a meaningful achieving the purposes of God. But people feel like, oh man, that's old fashioned. It's a light thing to them. Some people don't feel like, well, I don't feel like I need to get married. We can just stay with each other. We don't have to make that kind of commitment. We can just shack up, at least temporarily, until we kind of get adjusted to each other to find out how we might be able to fit in with each other. And a lot of parents don't really object to it. They regard, well, this is 2013. You're living in the first half of the last century. Get with it! It's a light thing. Today in our land, abortion, gambling, homosexuality, and other evil acts of conduct are all treated lightly as though they were not serious failures of conduct. But God does not treat sin lightly. He will judge sin properly. And there are a lot of things in the church we consider as light things. I won't go into a lot of those, but when we consider the walk of Ahab, he conducted himself as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. His walk was corrupt. Who are you following? Who is your role model? Whom do you look to for guidance? Whose values do you incorporate in your own lifestyle? You know, a lot of folks follow evil. And folks who are the practitioners of sin. His walk was corrupt. But not only was his walk corrupt, his wife was corrupt as well. He took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. Jezebel was a very wicked woman. In fact, she was more wicked than Ahab. Her father was not only a king, but he was a priest of Baal, which explains why Jezebel was so wicked. Notice what is said about her in 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse number 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. You know, you want a wife who's going to encourage righteousness in your life. You want a wife who is going to provoke you unto love and to good works, not who's going to stir you up to do evil and wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Marry the ungodly, and you will be ungodly. Associate with the ungodly, and you will act ungodly. His wife and his walk were corrupt. But not only is that the case, his worship was also corrupt. The text says he went and served Baal and worshiped him. The practice of Baal worship was pervasive in that land during that particular period of time. The symbolic representation of Baal was the bull. His weapons were thunder and lightning. He was regarded to be the god of the storm. Hence, he was associated with fertility, because folks recognized they needed rain in order to have good crops. And so it was easy for God's people to be drawn into the corrupt practice of worshiping Baal. And it was hard for them to get out of their system this pervasive and pernicious kind of idolatry. Baal worship was a vile religion that involved gross immoralities and engaged in bloody persecution of Jehovah worshipers. Creed, as we mentioned this morning, determines conduct. And Ahab's wicked worship encouraged his wicked lifestyle. If we do not worship well, if our worship is corrupt, if our theology is off track, it will affect our everyday lifestyle and we will not behave well. Again, Ahab's walk was corrupt, his wife was corrupt, and his worship was corrupt. Again, as we conclude, 1 Kings 16, 30 through 33, Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshiped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Let us always avoid following in the tragic, damnable, dangerous footsteps of King Ahab. If you're here and you're not a Christian this evening, why not become one? Why not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? He died for you. He was buried and he arose from the grave on the third day. My question is, are you willing to live for him who died for you? You can do that through repentance, confession, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're here and you're already a Christian but have fallen by the wayside, we'd like to urge you to rededicate your life to the Lord through repentance, confession of sin, and prayer. If you're here in either category, we urge you to come as we together stand right now and sing the song of invitation.
Oh, that my door is standing, patiently drawing near, entrance within demanding, who is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tones are falling. Condemned to